Well, welcome here today. Glad to have you joining us. You know, when I first got married, I was so dumb. I met my wife, Nuala. We dated. We fell in love. We got married. And somehow I had assumed that once we got married, it would be just like we're dating, only better. And in many ways it was, except for in other ways it wasn't. In that first year of marriage, we loved each other so much. We had lots of fun, but we also had a lot of, a lot of animated conversations, which surprised me and discouraged me a little bit because I wasn't expecting that. Now, looking back, I realized that I was the source for most of the problems that we struggled with during that first year or so of marriage. But at that time, I was so discouraged because I'd see all these other couples at church that just seemed to be so happily married and they seemed to have it all together. And so it left me struggling with why it was that we were having so much conflict. And, I just didn't understand why so many animated conversations we were having. And I prayed about it, and that was really helpful. But you know what was really helpful for me? We joined a community group. In fact, we joined a community group. We found out there was a group with all of these happily married, amazing couples. We got there and thought, oh boy, oh boy. But you know what happened? We started following Jesus together. We studied the Bible together. We prayed together. We had meals together. We had fun together. And what eventually happened, what I slowly discovered, was that these beautiful couples that were so happily married and seemed to have it all together, they also had animated conversations. Who knew? They also loved their spouse, and at the same time, their spouse drove them crazy. And it was incredibly freeing for me to find that out. Now, like I said, I wasn't so bright. I mean, most people, maybe you already knew that, but I didn't. To walk with some other people who were also committed to following Jesus, but also had animated conversations with their spouse, also had a bunch of struggles like I had struggles. I mean, that was, for me, so rich and so life-giving. I mean, that group became a place of incredible growth in my life. It was powerful because I now had these very real relationships with other people who were also trying to follow Jesus, just like I was. Of course, just like our marriage, that group wasn't perfect either. I mean, there was people in that group who talked too much. There were people in that group who had these hobby horses that get on, like, oh, not again. There was a few people in that group, not many, but one or two, that just rubbed me the wrong way. And there were some times where I was just tired. I just didn't want to go get together. But afterwards, I was always so glad that I did. You see, there's not only an incredible strength and beauty to being part of a community of people that are following Jesus together, there's also a cost. Like most of life, anything that's worth doing, anything that's worth having comes with a cost. And this is the case for community too. And maybe that's been your experience in community. But my bet is this, that if you got into a healthy community with a bunch of people or a couple of people that are following Jesus together, that has been both beautiful and life-giving for you, but sometimes frustrating and challenging. Because that's how community is. You know, here at Ridge Church, we are deeply committed to walking in community with one another. It's one of our highest values. In fact, if you look on the walls around here, you'll find this everywhere. Jesus Community City. We talked about Jesus last week. I mean, that is the most important thing. Everything that we do, the reason that we exist is because of Jesus and for Jesus and through Jesus. And we, the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, are on a mission that Jesus has given us, a mission to make a profound and very real difference in the world around us by doing what he called us to, by making disciples. But right after Jesus, our next highest value as a church is community. We want everyone who is part of Ridge Church to be in community, some sort of community, to have some sort of real intentional relationships with a couple of other people who are also following Jesus. Which raises this question, why? Why? Because that takes energy, that costs. Sometimes it's frustrating and hard. Why can't a person just be a follower of Jesus who reads their Bible, prays, comes to church on Sundays, and listens to some podcasts? I mean, isn't that enough to be a follower of Jesus? Why is it so important to be part of a community of Jesus followers? Well, there are two reasons why. And they both flow from the life and the teaching of Jesus. And so here's the first reason why you should be in some sort of intentional community with other believers. It's because we make disciples in community. Because that's how Jesus made disciples. I mean, when Jesus came, he preached to crowds. He healed all kinds of sick people. He argued with the religious leaders in public. But he made disciples in community. In fact, he invited 12 guys, just 12, not 62, not 378, just 12 guys into community to follow him together, to become his disciples, to be with him, to become like him, to do what it is that he did. And he was very intentional about doing it together. I mean, he could have picked 12 guys and set up 12 one-on-one mentoring meetings with them, 1 hour with each guy each week for 3 years. It would have been brilliant. An hour alone with Jesus? Who wouldn't want that? But he doesn't. Instead, he says, we're doing this together. Our lives intermixed and interconnected together because there is incredible power and beauty to having strong relationships with a few others in the context of a group. I mean, that's not only incredibly life-giving, it becomes incredibly formative in your life. But this concept, the idea of being in a small group of people walking in community is less and less common in our Western culture. I mean, we live in a society that values above all consumerism and individualism, which means that most people approach anything that they get involved with through the rubric of, what does it do for me? At the same time, we live in a much more mobile time than any other time in history. I mean, you travel further to commute. If you're working downtown, you travel further on a Monday morning than many people 200 years ago would have traveled in their lifetime. I mean, people were just much more stable. Today, we move so much more, which makes it tougher and tougher to have ongoing relationships. And the technology we have today. I mean, it's so amazing. Do you know, I could sit on my couch, watch the movie that I alone want to watch, and from my couch, I can order a Dairy Queen Blizzard to be delivered to my door. And then when it comes, I can pause the movie so I don't have to even miss a word of it, go to the door, get my Dairy Queen Blizzard, and finish my movie. I mean, it's amazing, right? It's incredible, the technology that we have. But at the same time, that technology means that I don't go to a movie, or I don't have to go to a movie with a bunch of other people. And afterwards, we don't go together to Dairy Queen where I have to spend half an hour convincing them that the greatest blizzard ever created is the Reese's peanut butter one with extra peanut butter. I mean, there's just no opportunity for that kind of community if we just allow the technology all the time. And in fact, as has been often pointed out, the technology can give you a false sense of community. I mean, you can look in on people's lives on Facebook or Instagram and feel like you have a connection, but it doesn't require anything of you. If you're not interested, if you're bored, you swipe by until you find something much more interesting. Which means that in our culture, the natural pull is to pull us further and further away from community. And it happens in church too. You know this. You can get the best preaching in the world streaming online anytime, day and night. And you can get the best worship anywhere in the world on your phones. And you can curate it. You can get the kind of worship you want, the style that you want, the volume that you want, the amount that you want, when you want it. I mean, you can. It could just be you and Jesus and your curated world. But what you can't get online is community. And if you do everything online, If that's the primary way that you do, then there's no accountability in your life. And there's no love. There's no support when the storms come in your life. And that's a dangerous combination. I mean, if there is no accountability in your life, if you don't have any kind of real relationships with other believers that allow them to speak into your life besides, how's it going? Then the algorithms on your Facebook and your YouTube are going to pick up whatever little thing that you've got, and they're going to take you down the wormhole. They're going to take you into the echo chamber where you hear only the kinds of things that you want to hear. And soon you believe all kinds of weird and wonderful things. And there's nobody in your life to say, wait, what? What did you just say? That's not biblical. Jesus doesn't hold to that. What are you thinking? But see, if that's how you do it, then all of your learning comes from people whose lives you can't actually watch. People whose lives never actually interact with yours and you never interact with theirs. And you have to remember that they have an agenda. Well, and I'm sure it's a good agenda, but it's also about making money through clicks on their website, on their posts. It's easy to get lost in that world if you don't have accountability in some sort of community. But then secondly, you need community in your life if you're a follower of Jesus, because life happens. Because hard things happen. I mean, when you're having many animated conversations with your spouse, when your world is rocked by a cancer diagnosis, when you're passed over by a promotion for a promotion at your company, when your boyfriend dumps you, when you're just having a terrible day, the brilliant preacher on the internet doesn't know and doesn't care. Now, if he did know, if she did know, they probably would care, but they don't. So they don't care. And the people singing worship online, they're going to sing the exact same song whether your day is perfect or falling apart. They don't come to your house. And even here, even in a church our size, I mean, if something hard goes in your life, all 500 of us aren't going to know and show up at your house to care and comfort you. You wouldn't even want that if we did. I mean, it would freak you out. What you want, what you need is a small group of people that will care for you and pray with you and weep with you and remind you that God loves you deeply and that they love you too. You don't get that outside of community. I mean, you need community. COVID made this abundantly clear. Studies done during COVID and more in general show that happiness and well-being are found not in isolated individuality, but in real, genuine relationships with a small group of other people. It's through strong relationships with family and with friends and in community that people truly flourish. It's what we see in Jesus' disciples. It's what we see in this story that we're studying this morning. At the end of his gospel, John tells this brilliant story, this amazing story that he was part of, that he witnessed. It begins this way. He says this: afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out fishing," Simon Peter told them. So let me give you the context. What's going on? About 2 weeks before this story happened in their lives, Jesus and his disciples had come into Jerusalem. He'd been welcomed like a conquering king. The city loved him. But within a week, he'd been crucified and dead on a cross. But then 3 days later, these really strange things started happening. The tomb that they'd put Jesus' body in was empty. Some of the women that had been sort of hanging out with them started talking about how they'd seen Jesus alive. And then Jesus appeared to the disciples in the flesh twice. But now he was gone again, and they hadn't seen him for a while. And there was just this, like, this hopefulness, but a bit of confusion. And on top of this, Peter, the leader of that group, had publicly denied Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. And the guilt and the shame and the worry about what that was going to do must have been killing him. And finally, he can't take it anymore. He's just, his world is so hard. And he just says to the guys, he says, I'm going fishing. And here's what they say. They said, we're going too. We'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. In the midst of everything, in the midst of Peter's struggles, in the confusion and this hope and this strange time, they just hung together. They went fishing together. That's what they did. And even that didn't go well for them. I mean, they fished all night and they caught nothing. I can't imagine what that would have been like. I mean, I once went fishing for 2 hours and caught nothing, and I almost died of boredom. All night, it would be crazy. But they did. And they did it together because they had built this community together. They'd become friends who followed Jesus together. It's how they'd become disciples. See, their community became a place of strength and encouragement and love and growth. That's what the church is supposed to be like. In the 2nd century AD, there was a Roman official who wanted to know more about this new group of people called Christians. And so he sent a letter to someone saying, what have you seen and what have you observed? And we don't know who that someone is that wrote back, but we have the letter. And what he wrote back is this. He said, I've watched these people. They are a third race. That's what he called Christians. The Greek word that he used was genos, which is kind of hard to translate into English, but it means race or tribe or clan or family. It has this sense of deep kinship. Incredibly strong, profound relationships between a people who are living in a new and distinct way. It was a community of people who loved one another deeply and followed after this man named Jesus. See, that's what the church is meant to be. The church was never meant to be a group of individuals who descend on a building for 2 hours on a Sunday morning to hear a sermon and to sing some songs and just chat in the lobby and then everyone go and do their own thing. The church, the ecclesia, is called to be a place of community, a third race, a new people walking together in deep community. Because of what Jesus has done in our life. Because we make disciples in community. Which means that if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be in community. Somewhere. Somehow. Someplace in your life, you should be walking intentionally with a few other people who are also following after Jesus. Not just, hey, I got a Christian friend. We say hi once in a while. Talk about the weather. You know, I fire off a little prayer request here and there, but like people that you're doing life with. People that you're holding a bit accountable and that are holding you a little bit accountable to walk in the ways of Jesus. People who are loving you and caring for you through both the good times and the hard times in your life. I mean, if Jesus came to you this morning, caught you in the lobby after service and said, hey, who are you following me with? Who are you walking together in community with as you follow after me? I mean, who would you tell them? What are the names? I mean, who is it that you would fish all night with, even if you caught nothing, because you're following Jesus together with them? You should be in some sort of community because disciples are made in community. But there's a second reason why it's vital that you're in community. And the disciples have been fishing all night, and they've been catching nothing, and look who shows up in the morning. Verse 4, it says this, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, guys, caught anything? No, they answered. I love this about Jesus. I mean, Jesus had just died and rose again. Jesus was the resurrected Lord. I mean, Jesus was the ruler of heaven and earth, the victor over sin and death. I mean, he could have stood on the shore in dazzling glory. He could have called out to them, it is I, the Lord, come thou unto me. But he doesn't. He stands there with his hands in his pockets like a tourist. He's like, hey, guys, catch anything? So great. And of course they say no. And so he says to them, look, throw your net on the right side of the boat, you'll find some. I dare you to try that sometime. Find some guys that have been fishing for like hours and hours and caught nothing and say, you guys ever thought about fishing over there? I mean, see how that goes. You'll catch something, but it won't be fish, right? But Jesus says it to these guys, and it twigs something for them because they've heard that before one other time. There was another time when they'd fished all night and caught nothing. And this new rabbi that they met, this rabbi named Jesus, said, trust me, go out and throw your nets on the other side of the boat. And so they did, and they caught such a huge number of fish that they literally had to call their partners with another boat to come and help them. And there were so many fish that almost sunk the boat. And when they got their boats back in, Peter, of course, went to Jesus and said, go away from me, Lord. I mean, I'm a sinful man. Don't ask me to follow you. And Jesus has this famous line that he says to Peter and to the other disciples. He says this, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So Peter and James and John joined the other disciples of Jesus, and they began to follow him. And Jesus said to his disciples, you will fish for people. You will make disciples. It's the mission that I have given you. But see, here's the thing about fishing. Fishing is a team sport. Fishing is a group event. Fishing is a community project. In our day, we often think of fishing as an individual sport, and of course people do that, but in Jesus' day, and frankly, still in our day, fishing on a large scale, fishing that produces lots of fish, happens as a result of a group of people working together. See, when Jesus calls you and I as his followers to make disciples, his expectation is never that you go and make a disciple all on your own, and you go and make one all on your own, and I go and make one all on my own. He expects us to make disciples together as a group. And this is the second reason why it's so vital that you're part of some kind of community. Because you see, we don't just make disciples in community, we make disciples through community. Making disciples is a community project. I mean, you don't catch a boatload of fish with two guys doing the fishing and the other six guys sitting in the boat having a snack and playing cards. If you're going to catch a lot of fish, everybody has to be involved. Everyone has to do their part. Everyone is vital to the mission. Which means that there is a part for you to play in the mission that God has given us as this church, which is to make disciples. But the idea is this, if everyone does the part that God has called them to, then we will accomplish everything that God has called us to without anyone getting burned out, without anyone being overburdened in the process. So for instance, do you know that every Sunday it takes at least 25 people to give leadership to our Ridge Kids ministry, 25 volunteers to teach our kids how to be deeply loved by Jesus, to teach them to know that God cares for them and has plans and purposes for their life. But we need 25 at least, because there's over 100 kids typically now on a Sunday morning. But because we don't have a second service, because we only have one service, if we ask the same 25 to teach every week, they would never have a chance to participate here with us. And it would be a lot. So instead, we are looking for 100 volunteers. We need 100 volunteers, 25 per week, so that everyone just does once a month. And in fact, we actually need 125 because some months we have an extra Sunday in the month. 100 volunteers. I mean, that's a lot of volunteers. But it means that each person who volunteers only has to give one Sunday per month. And if you volunteer for that, it doesn't mean you automatically have to teach kids. In fact, we do need some teachers, but mostly we need people in supporting roles. People who are small group leaders and people who are assistant small group leaders to come once a month. And currently, if we don't add another kid to our Ridge Kids ministry, but we obviously are expecting that God will continue to bring more families here, currently we still need 17 volunteers right away. But here's the thing. If everyone does their part, then no one has to do more than whatever God has designed for them to do. But here's the other thing. If you don't like kids, please don't sign up to serve in Ridge Kids. That'd be terrible for you. You would dread coming to do that, and the kids would dread having you come to do it. So don't do it if that's not your gifting. But the Bible teaches very clearly that every person who follows Jesus receives some sort of gifting from the Holy Spirit, some sort of talent or skill that God has put in them for the sake of accomplishing the mission that he has given us together to accomplish. Do you know what that gifting is for you? I mean, do you know what God has given you particularly so that you might do your part in the mission that God has called us to? Because that's where you should be serving. If you have a heart for kids, you're like, yeah, I could do that. Cool. We want you to sign up. But if it's something else, you should do whatever else it is that God has gifted you to do. Of course, if you come here from another church where you just served so hard and so much that you kind of burnt out, you said, I'm just going to go to this other church where I could just rest, where I could just take a break, you should rest. You should take a break. And in fact, if you've been part of our church and you've been serving for a long time and your world is getting overwhelming, you're like, I don't know if I can do this, you also should rest. You should also take a break. Because we're running a marathon, not a sprint. But at the same time, if that's not you, if you haven't been serving around here a long time, if you're not like burnt out from some other experience, if you've got abilities and talents, then you should serve together in community. And not like, oh my goodness, now I'm committed to a million things at the church. No, just a little part that God has gifted you to do. Because if we all do our part, then the mission will happen. And of course, there's all kinds of serving that happens here in the ministries of our church. Everything from Ridge Kids to helping on the finance team to fixing the building to leading a community group to serving the homeless. I mean, there's lots to be involved in. But at the same time, I want to remind you that many of you are gifted to serve outside of the church. God has given you gifts and talents that open doors for you to love and to care and to share the message of the gospel and to connect with people for the sake of making disciples. So the question isn't, are you involved in formal ministry here at the church? That's not the question. The question is, are you using the gifts and talents that God has given you to help make disciples? Because making disciples happens through community. It's a team event. And when everyone does just the part that God has called them to do, then Jesus does amazing things through us. I mean, on that morning, Jesus is standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he says to his disciples who have been fishing all night, throw the net in on the other side. And here's what John witnessed. But when they did, when the disciples did what Jesus said, they were unable to haul in the net because of such a large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, of course, talking about himself, said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards away. The disciples do what Jesus asked them to do. Even though they were tired, even though they thought it wouldn't make a difference, and the results were astonishing. And right away, they knew it was Jesus. You see, we think, well, what we're doing, it'll never work. But the little part that I'm going to do, it's not going to make a difference. People aren't going to come to Jesus if I just do that part. But when we do it together, when we're obedient to what Jesus asks us to do, then he does what only he can do. And then he fills the nets with fish. Then suddenly people who never even thought about Jesus suddenly become interested in knowing about him. And people whose faith was so superficial suddenly begin to say, I want to know more about how to live my life for Jesus. And then doors that were closed to the message of the gospel suddenly become opened again. And it's astonishing. And the response that we can be is only to like nudge each other and say, look at what Jesus is doing. It's amazing as we just are obedient to what he calls us to do. In 1722, in the lower part of Austria, there was a man there named Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf, who was a wealthy man with a bunch of land, who built a village that housed about 300 to 400 people for persecuted Christians, for persecuted Protestant Christians. Because in that day, the Catholic Church was persecuting some of the Protestant believers. And so he invited all these different Protestant believers to come and to find a safe place to live in peace together. Except for that once all these Christians began to live together, all these Protestant Christians, they began to argue with each other about all kinds of theological issues. And there was this chaos in this little village that he had built to be a place of peace and harmony. And so he took a leave from his job, and he came to the village, and he began to visit every single home in that village. And he begged each person, each family in that village, to stick to the basic tenets of the Christian faith. And to love their neighbors. And as a result, the men of that village started to gather together to study the Bible. Seriously study the Bible. And they began to pray together. And they realized that their conflicts were not from God. And so they met together to draft a document called the Brotherly Union and Compact. A voluntary code by which they would live together in unity with one another. And then he invited all of them together to one day as a whole community to share communion together. The day was August 13th, 1727. And on that day, when that whole group came together as a community of followers of Jesus, something remarkable happened. The Holy Spirit descended on that community, and for 10 hours, they repented, they wept, they laughed, they celebrated the presence of God. And out of that meeting came a movement known as the Moravian Missionary Movement. And they went out from that place together as a group of people on mission in small groups. And they sent missionaries around the world. And they had this profound effect in all kinds of ways. In fact, in one instance, Zinzendorf realized that one of the least reached peoples were the slaves in the Caribbean islands. And so they made a plan to become missionaries to the slaves in the Caribbean islands. And two of the Moravians realized that the best way to get in and among the slaves was to sell themselves into slavery. So that's what they did. They sold themselves into slavery so they could live among the slaves that had been taken there. And they led thousands of them to faith in Jesus. In fact, years later, William Wilberforce, another Christian who was part of another group of people that were believers, on mission to see the kingdom of God go forward. That, he pointed to what the Moravians had done as evidence that they could set the slaves free and that they could live in peace with the people who had once been their masters. It's profound what God will do through a group of people who live in community and walk in community together. Now, we're not the Moravians. This is a different time and a different place. But let's not underestimate what God can do through a group of people walking together in community. I mean, imagine what God can do in our lives when we live in community together. In a world where community is more and more rare all the time and more precious, I mean, imagine the impact that will happen as we follow together. If you read the rest of the story, the disciples gather together. All the fish, they count 153 fish, which is hilarious. I mean, the resurrected Lord, the King of heaven and earth, the one who's victorious over life and death, stands there patiently waiting. Well, they're like, 1, 2, 3. I mean, it's a hilarious scene. And they count 153 fish. And the question is, why 153? I mean, why such a weird detail. And I think John included it because he wanted us to know that it wasn't just like, hey, we got a little more fish than we normally did. When they did what Jesus called them to, when they did it together in community, I mean, it was remarkable what Jesus did. And then you know what Jesus did? After this incredible thing, you know what he said? Hey, let's have a Bible study. No. Hey, let me preach a sermon. No. Hey, let's go to the temple and we'll have a a ceremony. No, you know what he does? He's like, guys, breakfast time. Bring some of the fish. Let's eat together and celebrate. That's who Jesus is. He walks together in community with his disciples. And when they follow what he does, what he calls them to, he does brilliant and beautiful things through him. May we be a people who make disciples in community, who become disciples in community, and who make disciples through community. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray together. Well, God, what a brilliant story. What an amazing thing that you did, that Jesus did in his disciples' life on this story. And God, you know, in our world, how busy we are and the challenges that we have to do all the things that there are to do. And there's a cost to being in community. And yet, God, it's so rich when we do what you call us to. It's so powerful when we are obedient to the ways of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray for each person here today, Lord, that they would find their place in community, a place where they are known and know others, where they're loved and cared for, and where they love and care for others, where there's some accountability, where there's strength and growth and love and care. But Father, we pray, God, too, that together as a community, that we would be faithful to make disciples. That as each of us does our part, oh God, would we each just be faithful? Would you help us to find that place and to do the part that you call us to do, so that your kingdom would come, so that your will would be done, so that people would find you, find life in Jesus as we're faithful to what you call us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.